I've been able to get to know Jerry over the past several years through a Thursday morning Bible study that we get to go to together. And Jerry is pretty quiet in that study, but whenever he does say something, you can really tell that he's spent a lot of time thinking about God, and he has a deep love for God. I really appreciated the comments that he's made for us during those times. Sometimes Doc puts him on the spot during these Bible studies and essentially says something like, Jerry, preach to us for the next few minutes. And Jerry has to come up with something to say, and I always enjoy it. So, Jerry, please come and minister to us this morning.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you folks and look at the Word of God together. We have an awesome God. What a beautiful day He's given to us to enjoy life. Let's bow in a moment of prayer before we take a look at the Scripture this morning. Father, we just want to thank You and praise You. Realize, Lord, that You are the great God of creation. You have revealed Yourself in so many ways. The earth is filled with Thy wonders, and in wisdom You have designed them all. So we thank You for the revelation of Yourself in the created world. But Father, we thank You even more for the revelation of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy in Jesus Christ, who gave Himself that we might have an escape from the bondage of sin. So we thank You, Father, for Jesus. And we thank You, Father, for Your Word, what a treasure it is. And we pray this morning that as we study it, Lord, I pray that You would give me the strength and the wisdom, the enlightenment, that I would teach Your Word accurately, boldly, the truth of the gospel. And Father, I pray that all that is said and done would be above all for Your honor and for Your glory, and that in the process, Father, that we would be encouraged and built up, emboldened to live a life that pleases You, that others can see the joy and the hope and the strength in our life because of our relationship to You through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Which way would we turn if our country were suddenly wrecked? And most of the things that we depend on disappeared. I really believe that as a whole, our nation really doesn't know what it means to suffer. We really don't know what it means to suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Suppose persecution were to come to America, as it has to other countries where Christians are beheaded, raped, thrown in prison, starved because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus strongly warned that to follow Him would mean cross-bearing, and it would mean persecution. The Bible says all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Jesus said that as the time of His return draws near, they will lay their hands on you and they will persecute you. There is absolutely no scriptural basis at all for believing that we can forever escape being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Are we prepared? Are we willing to suffer for Jesus' sake? Judgment is fast approaching. A key word for all of us believers is preparation. We prepare for everything, don't we? We prepared to come here this morning. You perhaps are preparing to do something this afternoon when you get home from church. You prepare for a career. You prepare for marriage. You prepare for the baby. We're always preparing for something. But are we preparing for the most important thing of all, And that's for preparing to meet God. Because there will be a face-to-face meeting with God for everyone. It's a meeting that you can't avoid, you can't run from. It will happen one day where we will come face-to-face with our Creator. And even though we Americans, we can see the storm clouds of judgment on the horizon, I really feel that, by and large, we are really making very few preparations to meet God. This is a time for repentance and faith. It's a time for soul searching and to see if our anchor holds. So the first thing, obviously, what we need to do if we're going to have that face-to-face meeting with God, and we will, is to make sure that you have a right relationship with Him. What is that right relationship? Because that's where it all begins. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And we know that His Word tells us that we've come short. Whatever it is that we've come short of, that is the standard for being made right with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the righteousness of God. And so in order to have a right relationship with God, we have to be absolutely righteous. And that's an impossible standard for any of us to achieve in our own power. We can't do it. One sin, one bad thought, and you come short of that absolute standard of total righteousness. But God loves us. God sent His Son, Jesus, and He paid our sin debt on the cross. God made Him to be sin for us, He that knew no sin, that we might be declared the righteousness of God in Him. God declares us righteous. He cloaks us with the righteousness of His Son. And so our life is now hidden in Christ, in God. And so positionally, in Christ, we have a perfect righteousness, which is the right relationship that we need to have to meet God. What we're going to do this morning is to look at that little epistle, the second to the last of the Bible, 25 verses, Jude. As Jude's letter draws to a conclusion, one crucial question arises. How can we believers practically contend for the truth so that we will be victorious in a day of rampant falsehood? What Jude is doing in his little epistle is he is warning that in the last time there are going to be numerous false teachers, apostates. And he spends most of his epistle, most of the verses, vividly describe who these apostates are and how they act, what they teach, and what they follow. And the second thing he does, he not only warns us of apostasy, but he also encourages believers to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What is apostasy? Apostasy is a defection from the faith. An apostate is one who proclaims to be a Christian, but they knowingly and they deliberately reject revealed truth. They look like the real thing, but they would reject such things as the deity of Christ. They would reject His virgin birth or His resurrection. They would say that, oh, there are many ways to be made right with God, many pathways to God. But the Bible is very clear. There is only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by me. And so these apostates, they're their teaching is clever. It's subtle. It's deceptive. It's enticing. And it's delivered in many different forms. Jude's warning is unmistakable. It clearly demands a response. But what is that response? And where does it begin? I want you to notice No, it's not on.
It's on.
Okay.
It's okay.
I want you to notice how Jude begins his epistle. He says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." That was his original intent. That original salvation, you know, that's a wonderful thing that we have, that we share together. That would be something that would be exciting to write about. And that's what Jude started to write about. But then he said, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." That was the Holy Spirit that changed his mind and said, "Jude, you need to warn believers of the coming apostasy." And so you see, Jude recognized that we need more than a warning. We need to develop a spiritual discernment. You see, the first step to have a right relationship with God, you have to be declared righteous. And then what happens as a believer? The next thing that we need to do is to develop a spiritual discernment. That is, that we can spiritually understand the things of the Word. Because if we're going to defend the faith against counterfeit faith, we need to recognize true faith. We need to recognize things that we should shun and avoid and to embrace those things that are scripturally true. So we need to develop a spiritual discernment. How can we contend for the truth if we don't know it? If we don't understand what the Word of God says. And so we need to develop a spiritual discernment. And the verses that we're really going to focus in on this morning are found in Jude 17 through 23. In these verses, Jude is going to tell us how we should properly contend for the faith, so that we can prosper spiritually in a day of rampant apostasy. And he's going to tell us, he's going to give us three crucial truths in these verses. And if we faithfully follow these three crucial truths, we will develop a spiritual discernment. We will be preparing to meet God. We will be preparing to contend for the truth. Those three truths are, I'd like to call them the three R's. The first one is remember. The question you need to ask is, remember what? The second R is to remain. And the question we need to ask is, remain where? And how do we stay there? And the third R is reaching out. And the question we need to ask is, reaching out to who? And in what frame of mind do we reach out to them? So let's, first of all, look at the first one, remember. He says, "But you, beloved, must remember." He just doesn't say, "But you, beloved, remember." He said, "You must remember." You must remember what? The words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can you remember something that you never deemed important enough to focus on and to concentrate on? How can you not remember something you've never studied? How can you remember something you've never studied? Do we deem the Scriptures important enough so that we daily focus on them and concentrate on them so that we can implant that information into the gray matter of our brain and we can meditate on it and we know the truth of the Scripture? But, beloved, remember. You must remember the words of the apostles that were spoken beforehand. And so we find that Jude wasn't the first one who said that. You must remember the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following after their own ungodly passions. Jude wasn't the first one to warn of apostasy. It was the Savior himself who said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets. Those are the apostates. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Christians are portrayed in the Scripture as sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like the real thing, and they're convincing with their speech. But inwardly, Jesus says, they are ravenous wolves. He says later, Matthew 24:11, many false prophets, apostates, will arise and lead many astray. Paul told Titus in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God. Now they say they're Christians. But they deny him by their works. If you want to identify an apostate, no matter how convincing he may sound and how clever and enticing his words are, look at his lifestyle. What does he spend his money on? Where does he go? What does he like to do? You can know them by their works. And so Paul says, their works deny them. They are detestable. They're disobedient. They're unfit for any good work. In 1 John 4:1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test them against what standard? The standard of the Word of God. Do you know what the Word of God teaches? Do you know the truth? Do you have spiritual discernment? You see, that's what we test against. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world, and they are increasing in numbers as the time approaches when Jesus will come again. You see, he's talking about the last time. And Jude talks about the last time. Well, what is that last time? We are living in that last time. The last time began when Jesus first came to this earth. He came as a gentle lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and he lived a godly life as an example for all of us. And he's going to come again. And so that time that we're living in is the time that he first came as a gentle lamb, sacrificial lamb, and the last time he comes as a roaring lion of Judah to bring judgment against the sinners and against ungodly nations. And so that's the time span. And we're getting closer and closer and closer. It will be a rapture. 7 years of tribulation, and then the coming of the Lion of Judah. I believe we're pretty close, folks. We're pretty close. And so that's what he's talking about. That's the last time false prophets have gone into the world. 2 Peter 3, Peter says it this way. He starts out by saying, but I'm writing these things to stir up your sincere mind, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So notice he includes not only the apostles of the New Testament, but he's also including the holy prophets of the Old Testament. So it's all of Scripture. We are to have a spiritual discernment of Old Testament and New Testament, the sayings of the Old Testament prophets, the sayings of the New Testament of the apostles. And he's saying that knowing this first of all, that these scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were since the beginning of the creation. Then he goes on to further identify and define these apostates. First of all, he says they're mockers. They mock the deity of Christ. They mock that there's only one pathway to God. They mock the resurrection. They mock the virgin birth. They mock all those things. But he also defines them as those who cause divisions. Now, in the original language, that word division, it means to make a separation between. These apostates make a separation between others in the church and themselves. They see themselves as being superior. And so, they're for themselves. They don't put others before themselves, as Paul said we should in Philippians, that we're to humble ourselves and consider others more important than yourself. That's the key to true spirituality. But they don't do that. They exalt themselves. They exalt their own agenda. And so they are apostates, false teachers. And so he also goes on to further describe them as worldly people. They're worldly people. They're in it for what the world can give them, to accumulate things that the world offers. They live according to their own fleshly desires. What does the scripture say in Romans? It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? With the word of God, by developing a spiritual discernment that Jude is teaching us what we should do and how to do that. And so these people are worldly people. They're in it for themselves. And not only that, but Jude goes on to say they're devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. And so what does the scripture say about that? The natural man, that's the unbeliever, that's these apostates, they don't understand the things of God. They're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, because what? They are spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. And so, the second R, remain. First of all, remember. Remember what? Remember the words that were spoken beforehand. We're going to develop spiritual discernment. We need to get into the Word of God, and we need to understand it so we can recognize truth from falsehood, and we can embrace that which is right. And so now he says to remain. And in verses 20 through 21, these, I can't impress enough how important these verses are. This is it, folks. I would encourage you to memorize these verses. Because what he's saying here, he's telling us where to remain. We need to remain in the path of sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification, to be sanctified, means we've been set apart for Christ, for God. And we have positional sanctification in Christ. But we now are in progressive sanctification. That is, the purpose of every believer's life is to become more like Christ, to demonstrate his humility and his love and his forgiveness and his joy and his patience and his self-control. That's the path of sanctification that we need to stay on. If we stay on that path, we will develop spiritual discernment, we will be preparing to meet God, and we will be preparing to defend the truth of the Scripture. And so he says, remain in the path of sanctification. He's going to tell us in these verses here, four ways. And if you follow these four ways, you will stay in that path of sanctification. Unfortunately, many times we stray out of that path. We need to stay in that path. And so the first thing he says is, but you, beloved, you just described these apostates, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The first thing you need to do to stay in that path of sanctification, building yourself up in your most holy faith. Well, what is that? Building on your most holy faith. Notice what Jude says again in Jude 3. Beloved, though I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. That's the most holy faith. What is that? That's the word of God. You see, this is not optional, folks. You know, in our life and in our ministry, God's truth, His word, is paramount in our life. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And so we need to get into God's objective truth. That's the foundation. That's what we build on. What do these apostates do? They manipulate the truth. They distort the truth. They add error to the truth. We need to be able to recognize what's true and what's not true. And so we need to study the Word of God. Notice what Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he left the church there at Ephesus. He says to them, and now I commend you to God and to His grace, the Word of His grace. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is what? Able to build you up. It's the Word of God that builds you up. You're going to stay in the path of sanctification, get into the Word of God. Implant it in the gray matter of your mind. You say it's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. But unfortunately, you know, Scripture to many is little more than a reference book of biblical facts. Seldom opened up, rarely relished for the treasure that it is. So, the second thing we need to do, first thing, building on your most holy faith. The second thing, praying in the Holy Spirit. What is that? How do you pray in the Holy Spirit? This is not speaking in tongues. No, you see, praying in the Holy Spirit is praying for that which is consistent with the Spirit's will, His desires, His decrees, His directives. Now think about this. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Now don't you think that the Holy Spirit who lives within you would want you to know the Word because He's the author of it, right? The Holy Spirit has written the entire Word, as He put it into the minds of the people who wrote it on paper. So it's only logical that that Holy Spirit that lives within you would want you to know what it is that He's written so that you can follow His directives and His desires and His will. And so when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we are submitting ourselves to Him. We're resting in His wisdom. We're seeking His will, and we're trusting in His power. And folks, the more we study the Scripture, and the more we know His Word, the more natural it becomes to praying in the Holy Spirit. That we need, as individuals and corporately as a church, learn to discover the power of praying in the Holy Spirit. Paul told the church at Ephesus, he says, pray always with all prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit, you see. Praying at all times, how? In the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert. Boy, how many times have I fallen asleep? Pray. Keep alert. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. But you know, look what Romans 8, 26 and 27 says about this. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what it is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, sometimes we face severe difficulty, maybe physical problem, cancer, heart problems, whatever. And it just keeps reoccurring and reoccurring. And there are sometimes we just don't know how to practically apply the Spirit's directives and his desires. And it's at those times that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. To give you a good example of that, you know, I had a good friend passed away 5 years ago. Most of you know him, Lyle's brother Ron. Ron was diagnosed with a very aggressive cancer in his kidney. They operated, they took his kidney out, took part of the back muscle around that kidney out, followed it with chemotherapy and radiation. And it looked as though it had been in remission for a while, but then it comes back again in his back. More surgery, remove more muscle. And for 11 years, Ron struggled with that. He got to the point where he had so much radiation and chemotherapy that he lost his other kidney. And then he had to go to dialysis for 2-3 times a week. And I remember the last deer hunt that we were on. Ron was a man that, when he was healthy, weighed, I don't know, 160, 170 pounds. Now he weighs a little over 100 pounds, skin and bones. Very weak, but loves to hunt. And I was there on that last hunt. I helped him. I had to practically lift him out of the truck and with my arm around him, lead him into the hunting shack. Carried his rifle in there, got it ready for him. And then as we sat there in the early morning, waiting for a deer to come out, Ron looked at me and he said, Jerry, I know I don't have much time. Probably my last hunt. And he said, you know, this last year I just didn't know how to pray for this anymore. He just said, I just couldn't pray for it anymore. You see, that's what he was saying. The Spirit helped. He said, I know that this Spirit is helping me in this weakness. And Ron recites it. See, Ron knew a lot of Scripture. And he knew this verse. I don't know how I should pray for this, but I know, Ron said, that the Spirit is interceding for me. He's groaning for me. He intercedes for us in these difficult times. And then he said, Jer, I know whom I have believed in. And I am convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him unto that day. What Ron had committed to the Savior was his soul. And he knew that his day was soon coming. Within a matter of 4 or 5 weeks, Ron went to be with the Lord. And I remember a deer came out. I had prayed that Ron would be able to shoot one more deer. One did come out. He shot it. It dropped in the weeds, in the grass. Just dropped like a ton of bricks. And I said, well, Ron, you sit here. I said, I'll walk down there and clean the deer out. So I put the rifle aside. I started to get up to go out there, and I looked, and here the deer had gotten up and was running right towards the truck. And the deer got 10 yards behind the truck and dropped dead. And Ron, he looks at me, he had the biggest smile on his face. And he said, "Jer, I was praying that if I shot a deer, you wouldn't have to drag it very far." And you know, Ron knew in that moment that God was there. He knew in that moment that God was with him through all that suffering, that 11 years of suffering. You see, Ron was prepared. He was prepared to meet God. And that's important. You see, we need to be prepared to meet God. And then, thirdly, the third thing we need to do to stay in that path of sanctification, to develop a spiritual discernment so that we're preparing to meet God and preparing to defend the truth. We need to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, what is that? Does that mean that if I can fall out of the love of God, does that mean I can lose my salvation? No. Many times we fall out of the love of God and we don't lose our salvation. He doesn't stop loving us. He loves us with a faithful, steadfast love, always, regardless of what we do or say. But what does this mean then? What is this? Keep yourself in the love of God. I want you to imagine two circles. Imagine an inner circle, and then there's an outer circle. Everybody outside that outer circle is an unbeliever. Once you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you come into the circle. You are now in Christ. Your life is hidden in Christ in God. You've been given perfect righteousness, and that will never fail you. It will never leave you. But there's that inner circle. And that inner circle, that's what he's talking about here. Keep yourself in the place where God's love can bless you. You see, that's the place of blessing. When we have known sin in our life, we move out of that inner circle. We're still in the outer circle. We're still in Christ, but we lose fellowship with him. We move out of the place of blessing. And so, practically, what we need to do, God has provided a way for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what we need to do. We need to stay obedient. I want you to notice I want you to notice what Jesus says in John 15, 9 and 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus loves you as much as his Father loved him. That's amazing. And then he says, abide in my love. There's that principle, staying in, keep yourself in the love of God. That word, abide, means to remain, to stay there, to stay in my love. And then he tells you how to do that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you. Why? So that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. And so you can't separate love from obedience. If you love God, you want to be obedient. And when you stray out of that inner circle, that place where God's love can bless you, the Holy Spirit impresses upon you, you need to repent. You need to confess that sin. You need to get back into that place where you're abiding in his love, where you experience full joy. If you have joy in your life, you've got peace. You have happiness. You have a restful mind. You're filled with joy and energy in living for Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we become disobedient, unrepentant. We move from a position of blessing to a position of chastisement. And the Lord loves us as a son, as a father loves his son, and will chastise us when we step out of line. And then, finally, the fourth thing that we need to do is to go backwards again. You can see I don't use this very often. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You see, Jude is writing this epistle to believers, and he wants us to keep focusing on the return of Jesus Christ. Waiting. That word in the original means to anxiously, like on your tiptoes, stretching out, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8. He says, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and for the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now, wait a minute. I thought I was already adopted. I'm waiting eagerly for adoption as sons. Yes, all the paperwork has been done, but I'm not there yet. I'm not really in his presence with my glorified body. I'm waiting for that. And I'm waiting for the redemption of my body. My redemption isn't complete yet because I still don't have my glorified body. And someday I will. And it says, for in this hope we were saved. You know, and John say? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Little children, it does not appear as what we shall be like. But we know this, but that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And anyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, not only is in this hope we're saved, but in that hope, waiting anxiously for the return of Jesus Christ when we experience his final mercy. He doesn't give us what we really deserve. I don't deserve a glorified body. I don't deserve to be adopted into God's family. But in his mercy and in his grace, his final grace, you see, is going to give me that glorified body, and I'm going to be in his presence forever. And it's in that hope that we're saved, and it's in that hope, it's a purifying hope, because when you have that hope fixed on you, it makes you stay obedient, it keeps you in the path of sanctification, and it keeps you developing spiritual discernment and in preparing to meet God. And then the last R, just very quickly, reaching out. You see, God has saved us for a reason. We are his ambassadors here on this earth. And we have been given the ministry of reconciliation to tell others how they can be made right with God. Who are we to reach out to? Look what he says. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. There's three groups of people. They can all be seen as a threat to the church, but they can also be seen as a mission field for the church. The first group are those who are confused. They have doubts. They're not sure what to believe. And we believers, we have to have mercy on those people. And we need to teach them the truth, and we need to live a life, a godly life before them as an example to them. The second group, a little more difficult. These are a group that are convinced of false ideology. They're convinced. And we have to snatch them out of the fire. You know, you can be convinced of something but not be committed to it. I was convinced for a long time that I was a sinner and Jesus Christ died for my sin. I believed that. I was convinced of it. But I wasn't committed to it until I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then that last group is the sincere doubters. That's the first group. Those deeper in unbelief. And then the last one, they are totally committed to a false ideology. They're the most dangerous. And we have to be very careful with these people, because we are to avoid even the garments, their garments, polluted by the flesh. In other words, these committed false believers, they are living ungodly lives. They are living according to the desires of the flesh. And we fight with the flesh every day. And so what they're doing may appeal to us. And so we have to be very careful with that group. And so let me just say in conclusion that Jude is telling us that in these last days, we need to be disciplined to exercise spiritual discernment as we love one another, as we serve one another, and as we reach out to others. In everything, God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. The Lord waits. He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But he's coming. And there will be a day of reckoning when you will have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. You can't escape that. And if our preparation isn't for that, it's for nothing. Let me just say this in closing. What Jude is writing here is kind of scary. These apostates, these false teachers, they look like sheep. Their words are enticing. They lead many astray. And so could it be possible, as a person reads this epistle, could it be possible that I, as a believer, could lose my salvation and fall into this false ideology? No. No. Because I want you to see how Jude starts the epistle and how he ends it. In verse 2, he says this: to those who are called, loved by God the Father, kept for Jesus Christ, kept. You can't jump out of the Father's hand. He loves you, and he keeps you. What's he keeping you for? To present you as part of the bride of Christ to the one who died for you. To present you to his Son. And then notice how he ends this epistle. Now on to him who is able. I'm not able. You're not able. But he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless in the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Father, our Savior, through the Lord Jesus Christ, be power and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. You can't lose it, folks. We have a wonderful Savior. Develop spiritual discernment. Stay in the path of sanctification. Father, we just thank you and praise you. Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you, they're totally unprepared to have a right relationship with you. And yet, Father, you sent your Son who paid their sin debt, took it upon himself. Father, I just pray that they would recognize that, they would be convinced of that, and they would commit themselves to that by accepting Jesus as their personal Savior. And then, Father, for we who are Christians, Lord, we have one life to live on this earth. May we not waste it, but may we develop a spiritual discernment in preparation for meeting you being example to others, defending the faith. Father, may we commit ourselves to that. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Joe.